Well, praise God. So good to see everybody here. Let's go to the Lord with a word of prayer to start our service off. Father, we just thank you so much for the great privilege of being able to come into your house, O Lord. Father, we thank you for the privilege of meeting with the believers, O Father. And Lord, we would just ask as we come together that you would have your Spirit present, Father. We invite you now come. Come with your anointing, O Lord. Administer through each and every vessel, Father, as you would have and as you would see fit, Lord. We just ask your presence, Father, because without you there is nothing here, Father. We thank you so much. We thank you so much for that anointing. We worship and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Praise God. I've so appreciated the first couple of meetings here of the camp, and whenever I heard Brother Bernard talking about trust yesterday morning, it rekindles a lot of me, I think a lot of the path that we have to take in our lives. And then Cheryl's testimony last night about her situation, you know, I remember that 17-some years ago, whenever those prayer requests came out. And whenever you get down to the point in life that you've got hours left before it might be the end of your time on this earth, you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death at that point in time, you know? But there is a trust, and there is a reality that we've got, and that is that we know that we know that we know that God is with us. I've shared with some of the folks in St. Louis before one time a situation happened, and it made very real to me. I was about to go do an operation, and for those that don't know, I work in law enforcement. And I was about to go do a situation where it was fairly risky. And I had a situation, and the Lord had given me an understanding, if you would. I don't want to take too much time and get into that, but it was an understanding of how much He is right there with us. And that was the thing that it was at the end of this, you know, understanding, it was made very real to my spirit that God was with us. He was with, and he addressed me specifically and said, from the time that you were a little kid, no taller than a knee, was I with you. And that's the thing that we all have to understand. It's so, so critical, and it's so pivotal. You know, Brother Rick read last night from Psalm 23. You know, and yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we shall fear no evil. And you know, if we put our trust and we put our strength in Christ, and that's where we get our encouragement, and that's where we get our guide on a daily basis, I think that right there is going to be the pivot point for us in life to be able to follow the Holy Spirit. And I remember years ago when I came into this move, that was the one thing that was always got my attention was, we've got to be led by the Spirit of God. You know, I thank God for the church order. I thank God for the establishing of understanding different aspects of what He has for us. And you know, I was Cheryl's story reminded me of a friend that is a very close friend I've got. He's actually a counterpart now with my employer. And he told me a story one time, and it since actually has been written in a little guidepost magazine. But it's kind of along the same lines of what Cheryl had. He was in a situation where the year before, he was 24 years old, and he had fought cancer, and the Lord had brought him through cancer. So a year later, he's 24, his wife is 23. They're about to get started in life. They're about to start their home. It's an exciting period in life. And for some reason, he was not feeling well. So he went back to the doctor, and he had a checkup. And he could tell by the face or the look on the doctor's face when that doctor walked back into that room that it wasn't good news. And after having beaten cancer one time with the prayers of the family and the saints, he was told, he said, well, you've got cancer. And so that evening at the hotel, going to bed exhausted, tired, worn out, and to the end of his physical self, during the night he felt a touch on his face. And he described it. He said, Greg, he said, it was like kind of started up towards my eye and it kind of went down towards the crease of my mouth. And he said, whenever I opened my eyes, there was Jesus touching my face. And he said, from that point forward, he was healed. There was no more cancer. And whenever he called his mother, His mother started crying. Of course, it was a very emotional time because the night before they had just gotten on the phone and explained the fact that he was going to again have to fight cancer. When he got on the phone with his mother, after she stopped crying, explained to him. She said, Chris, The reason that it's so emotional right now is because my prayer last night was that God be with him. And that's the one thing that whenever he had that, was woken up in the night and Jesus was touching his face, that's the only word he said to him. I am with you. Brother Bernard, that gives us reason to trust in him, doesn't it? There's no doubt about that. So I want to start off this morning, and for those of you who don't know me, I'm not a musician, so I don't want to see anybody running out the back of the door there when we start singing. This scripture says to make a joyful noise, and so I'm excited about that. I'll make a joyful noise. I'm not saying it'll be a great noise, but I want to start off on page 86 in the Red Book and go to The Battle Belongs to the Lord. And this song has sort of a special significance when we sing it, because we have to understand, though Paul tells us we wrestle not against flesh and blood, there are spiritual principalities. That is the reality of what we deal with in our Christian life. But the battle, who does it belong to? It doesn't belong to us. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take those cares off of your shoulders. Take that mantle off. Get that 800-pound gorilla off the back of your shoulders and realize the battle is not yours. And God is with us. Let's stand. And if you've got a song, participate. Throw it out there. The good Lord knows I need all the help I can get. Praise the name of God. The battle belongs to the Lord on page 86 in the back of the Red Book there. The heavenly armor will enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon is fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. Raise up the standard and the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. He'll raise up a standard in the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing Let's go to page 66 in the back and sing, When the Spirit of the Lord is Within My Heart. Whenever I think about praising God, I often think about King David and how fervent and how excited he was when he prayed. The passion that he praised God with, it was awesome. Praise God.
When the Spirit of the Lord is with my heart, I will sing as David sang. When the Spirit of the Lord is in my heart, I will sing as David sang. I will sing, I will sing, I
Praise to God. You know, as we move through the meeting, I want to encourage everybody to just allow the Lord to move within. As the Spirit starts to move, take your liberty. If whatever it may be, a word of prophecy, singing in the Spirit, just take your liberty and just worship the Lord and let Him speak through each and every one of us. Be a vessel. Praise God. Let's go to page 202 in the front and let's sing Our God Reigns. That's a very reassuring concept. We know who's on the throne. I'm sorry, it's 203 in the back, yeah. Or in the front, I'm confusing you.
What key?
We can
do C.
It says a B flat, that's
what I said.
Thank you.
I've asked Wendy to come up and help me with this next song. Praise the name of God.
It's first. Oh, you have it.
Oh, actually, no, I don't have those.
Okay. Song is called "Lord, I Worship You." A lot of you heard it last year. Here's the words. It's really easy. So please enter in. It's "Lord, I worship you. How I worship you. You are everything I desire. Lord, I bless your name. I confess your name. Fill me with your holy fire."
Praise you, Jesus.
Ah!
let's just give the Lord a praise offering.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Jesus. Praise sacrifice. You are worthy. You are worthy, O Lord. We worship you with honor and praise. We thank you, Lord, for eternal life, never ending. Oh, we thank you,
for eternal life. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Oh, the Comforter has come to bring new life. Step into the water that brings new life. Be refreshed, be refreshed, be refreshed in the living water.
praise the name of God. Holy, holy, holy. Praise the name of God.
Shall be one. We shall walk in a unity that thou hast not experienced thus far. We shall walk together in the garden. We shall walk together beside the rivers. We shall walk together even in the battle that is ahead. Fear not, my people, for I am thy God, and I shall strengthen you. I shall be your armor. I shall be your weapon. I shall be your safeguard. I shall be your soldier. Fear not, O people of the living God, for I speak unto you in this place in a way that perhaps you've not heard before. Let your ears be open. Let your heart be open to receive the truths of the Lord thy God that come upon you even now. Even now, each one of you shall understand that particular thing that I have spoken just for you. It shall be real to you. It shall be made real by the Spirit of God that lives within thine heart. And those of you who may not understand these things, come closer, and I will speak to you through the prophets of God, through the voices of the Lord thy God that thou dost hear in this place. Oh, bow before the living God in thine heart. Let me speak directly to your heart that you may be made strong. And that you may be made mine in every way. For I am thy God, and I love you with an everlasting love. And it shall ever be so. It shall ever be so. From eon unto eon, amen. Unto eon. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Son, your God.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.
I am all that you have need of. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, for I am with you, thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. My people, I am building my body. I am building my church. It will be a people that is completely sold out to me. People that will not be concerned of their own effects, of their own thoughts, or have their own persuasions. Accept that which is the leading of the Holy Spirit. As I have established my order, my children, I have showed you what I have put together within my body, my children. Operate with what I have established. For I will show you through love, and it is through patience and through humbleness that others will see. So be a beacon on the hillside for fellow believers, my children, so that they might see through your love, your humbleness, the acts of the Almighty God, and be drawn unto that which is established by God. Do not go here nor there, my children, for I have you right where I need you. Do not think for a second that it is just by happenstance or coincidence that I have you where I need you. There is a responsibility and there is a place for each in my body, my children. Go and do that which I have you to do, but do it in a loving and a humble way. And do not be concerned about the times or the events that are taking place. For I, the Lord thy God, will have the wings of my eagle over my body, that which is my bride, and I will take care of you. You simply obey. You simply do that which I have you to do. Do not worry about the rest, for that which is to come will come. And there will be a people that comes with me and does walk into that kingdom, and they will rule and reign with me, and then we will move on. And I will be your God, and you shall be my people.
Amen. Amen.
I let fall into my spirit. Let the winds of my spirit blow over you, my children. Amen. And reach out and touch me, saith the Lord. For thou art my children, and I love you with an everlasting love. Thou art not as other men. Thou walkest not on the earth as men, but thou livest in a realm that is above. Thou livest in a realm that is higher than the hills. Thou lookest unto me, from whence cometh thy help. Fear not the things around thee and the things that are temporal, for lo, they will all pass away. But thou wast born again, and thou wast born again into the eternal realm, and thou hast been given eternal life. Oh, thy life it shall go on with me, for thou art a part of me, saith the Lord. For I have borne thee, and I have held thee close to me. Be thou not afraid, for I am your father, and I will care for you, and I shall keep you through all things, saith the Lord.
Amen.
I have reached down to touch those that are weak and make them strong. I say unto thee now, reach out and touch those that need me. Make them strong, my little ones. Make them strong.
Amen. 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 Lord, look carefully and precisely into this perfect law of liberty. For the law of liberty is as a mirror.
But you don't see your fleshly nature, you see the Christ.
And you see how you fit into the body of Christ.
And you see where you function in this body. Be careful how you look into this law of liberty when you look at your brother and sister. When you hear these prophecies, that you hear them as from me, the Christ within speaking to you, and not from the flesh. Yea, walk in my ways by my power, and not by your own strength. For I shall empower you for righteousness, and ye shall do works in the world. Ye shall do works that are unknown to this earth at this time. For I shall lead you in ways of power, and ways of authority that you have not imagined, nor has it entered your mind. But you shall take this authority,
And ye shall do conquests, saith the Lord. Fear not the things that come on the earth, for I shall control it all, but I shall do it through you, saith the Lord.
For my children, I have called you to such a day as this. Such a day as this. Many have gone the way that I have shown them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Elijah. Many of all of those have gone ahead. And they are cheering you on right now, my children. You are not alone. You are a part of the great plan that I established before the world began. Amen. Don't question how important you are to the church. Don't question yourself, my children, because I have ordained that you be chosen for such a day as this, to walk in truth, to walk in love, to walk in peace. And I will be that peace in you as you lean only on me. Fear not, my children, for this is a day of a great day that I have planned for thee. And it will be done by me through thee. Thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
Serve the God of their lust, and they shall die. But I have called you out. I have called you out with truth that is real and that is lasting. And I say, walk in my spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
For you stand upon fertile soil. You are fed by the Spirit. By the fruits of my spirit, and your thirst is quenched from the well that never will run dry. So my children, carry me with you every step you take, and you shall be always on holy ground.
God. You may be seated. Praise God. Let us pray. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. We have had such wonderful depth of prophecy this morning. It's wonderful to get the Lord's direction and guidance for a meeting through the prophetic word. And we should really be careful as we hear these things, because God is speaking to us in a really deep way in this hour in which we live. I'd like to begin this morning by reading a passage of Scripture in Luke
chapter 21, and we'll read verses 25 through 28, and then 34 through 36. And it speaks of the coming of the Son of Man. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then there's verses 34 through 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighted down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I feel, and I'm sure you feel also, a sense of urgency in the hour and day in which we live. When I came into this move nearly, not quite, but nearly 50 years ago, I would never have imagined that I would be seeing the things that I'm seeing today in the earth. Never really expected to see these scriptures that we just read coming to pass. They were always sometime in the future, you know, some day in beyond. But we are seeing these things fulfilled right now in our very lifetime. We're seeing the powers of the heavens shaken. We're seeing men's hearts failing them. A sense of distress in the nations and perplexity. I was watching a news program the other day after some of these horrendous events taking place, and the news people, even they, were shaking their heads saying, "We've never seen anything like this. What is happening? The question is out there. What do we do? How do we get control of this? How do we respond? Who has an answer?" No one. No one has an answer to these things. Just a few years ago, David Jeremiah wrote a book entitled, "What in the World is Happening?" And in it, he chronicled many of the unthinkable things that were happening in the world. And that's only been a few years ago, and I was thinking about that the other day. None of the things, we have gone to all, in a few years, we've gone beyond all of those things. We have a whole new set of things that perplex the nations. So we are in, we don't know the day or the time, but I just can't help it. I feel like that we are in the last days. Amen. And so the seriousness of these things rest upon us. And it is incumbent on us that we know what we're about. I'd like to read Ephesians 5. It's a little bit long, perhaps, but I just feel like it's a good thing to read. Ephesians 5, 1 through 17. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers of them. You know, we speak about entering into sonship, and we'll talk a little bit about that this morning. But it says, if we have any of these things in our lives, there we will have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. And I think that's another word for sonship, really. There are a lot of terms that speak about maturity and sonship, and inheritance is one of those things. And if we have any of these things that are left in our lives, we don't have an inheritance. It doesn't mean that we can't enter the kingdom. But an inheritance and just getting in the door are two totally different things. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. I'll just drop a few little things here as we go along, but when it talks about exposing them, he means I read this, first of all, as exposing these things in our own lives. Don't cover these things up, but expose them to the light, where the Lord can help us to deal with these things. Let me just read on. I'm going to get ahead of myself. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. For all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so we know what is coming. But what do we do about it? Well, first of all, it says this, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws near. While we are watching and waiting, we are not idle. There is much work for us to do. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. And here's the reason why. To the intent that now, today, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and the powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. This is the purpose of the church, to make known the manifold wisdom of God, to the principalities and powers. And our calling, if you will, is to demonstrate all of these things.
Amen.
It means to demonstrate, to take those things that God has revealed to us and start and live in those things. All the things that he describes about walking in the light and walking in righteousness and walking in the unity of the Spirit and flowing together with one another, being kind to one another, speaking lovely things to one another, encouraging one another. These are the things that must be demonstrated to the world, to these principalities and powers in heavenly places. This is our calling. This is street level stuff. This is not some ethereal type thing. This is real practical things. And this is what he has called a people to do.
Amen.
And we have to take those things seriously. We cannot just hear these things and walk out and just go back to business as usual. These things have to be on our minds, on our foreheads. They have to be stamped there. So when we walk out, we are thinking about, what are we saying to one another? How are we encouraging one another? How are we showing love to one another? This is good to hear and to sing about and to praise the Lord about and then walk right back out and do exactly what we did before we came in. These are serious times. And God is going to have a people who will be able to do these things. And we just, I hope, I'm one of them. But that's our job, is to demonstrate. Demonstrate is a very practical thing. We have to show people. I was telling you the other day, when we went to India, it just dawned on us, we were teaching these people things, but we weren't showing them how to do it. And we had to demonstrate those things. And as we demonstrated it, they could see these things and they would say, oh, now I know what you're talking about. Okay, I think we can do that now. We have to show the world what it's like to walk in the light as He is in the light.
Amen.
Ephesians 1, 8 through 12. I already read that. I'll pick it up. I'm not sure. Let's see. It's verse 8. Which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. At the North Battleford camp, I was meeting, several of us were meeting with several young men who were expressing some concerns and some observations and some things that they thought might be helpful to the brethren regarding some of the things that were going on in the church. And something that they said it was a concern to me. And what they said was, is that the young people, many of the young people who come to our church, perhaps for the first time, haven't or are not familiar with a lot of things about the church. When they hear the term a remnant company or a first fruits company, they are really turned off by that. And they said that's the quickest thing to send them out the door, is to talk about this from the standpoint that it is an elite or exclusive company. So I begin to think about that and look to the Lord about that. I kind of know what they're talking about, but what is the real truth regarding this thing? And so I went back and pulled out the little booklet. I think it was probably written by Brother Winegas, although his name is not listed as the author. But it's called, and many of you have read it, This Move of the Spirit of God, or The Move of the Spirit of God. And in this, he summarizes a little bit about the history of God's restoration of truths to the church. And I'd just like to just really move quickly through this, just to give you a little flavor of this. But he mentions about the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, where the truth was revealed to Martin Luther, that the just would live by faith. And that was in the 16th century. In the 17th century was the Puritan movement, which the truth was the local church operating under the direct leadership of Christ and the believer's baptism by immersion. Then, with too much emphasis on doctrine and not enough on life, came the Wesleys and George Whitefield, and others came out of the cold formalism of the Episcopal Church with a threefold message: salvation by faith with an inner witness of the Holy Spirit, heart purity, and a sanctified walk, and the lack of need for formal education to be commissioned by God, and that no formal or special building was required in which to worship. You could worship in the open air under a tree or whatever, just like we did last night. In the 19th century, the truth was a sufficiency of the Word of God in church affairs and daily walk. The body of Christ composed of believers and the priesthood of all believers. And then the great Welsh revival, the Spirit using the whole body and not just one man, and the infilling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All of these things God was restoring piece by piece by piece. Things that were in the church when the Holy Spirit first formed the church there on the day of Pentecost. But in the Dark Ages, these things were lost. But God began to restore these things one at a time, piece by piece by piece. And every time there was a group of people who would take that, those things that would have been revealed, hold on to those things, but also be willing, when God revealed again another step to add to that, they would be able to take that and move forward. But oddly enough, or for whatever reason, there were many who would not move on. Even Martin Luther himself struggled with the concept of baptism by immersion. He had trouble moving past that step of just justification by faith. And so then in 1948, the central theme, does anybody remember what that central theme was of the outpouring of the Spirit in 1948? Yes. That was the central theme. The coming together of the body of Christ. These other things were things that supported that. The revelation of receiving of gifts and ministries by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery and prophecy, and other things that were revealed about the order of the church. But the central theme was the coming together of the entire body of Christ. And I'd like to read a quotation from that book. And this is what it says: "The present truth is that the body of Christ shall come together out of every denomination, every organization, every sect, and the man-made divisions which have so long hampered it and kept it separated. Each and all of these divisions shall ultimately be broken down, and the sheep of many pastures and many folds shall come together, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. This in the answer to the prayer of Jesus, that they all might be one, that the world might believe. As I read that, I thought, how can anyone possibly interpret this as an exclusive move? This is the most inclusive concept I've ever heard of. This is the bringing together of sheep from all these different denominations, all the things that have kept us separated, to bring us together so that there would be one shepherd and one fold. There is nothing exclusive about this. This is as inclusive as you can get. So there should never be anything in our hearts that anything close to some sense that we are somehow exclusive or special or separated or set aside for, except for the purpose of helping us to where we can be influential or helpful in being to be able to receive when people come. I remember when we were visiting about something in North Battleford, and Wayne Peters said something along the lines. He said, you know, when Noah built the ark, and Andy talked a little bit about it the other evening, you know, when that door was closed, it was closed. And there, he said, you know, if God had left that door open, they would have had a boatload of people. You know, the thing about this ark that God is building today, I don't believe He's going to close that door. I believe that door of this ark is open, and the invitation is out for many to come from all backgrounds, all sects, all nations, all races, all creeds, come together into this ark that God is building. With this present truth, God has revealed an order, a pattern, and a government by which His kingdom is to function. God has revealed in 1948, just as He revealed salvation by faith again, just as He revealed water baptism, just as He revealed gifts and ministries, just as He revealed all the different things down through the ages, this move of the Spirit is no different from those. This is just as real and just as absolute as any of those other things were. We don't walk off and say, well, you know, we've kind of moved on behind. Let's just don't fool with water baptism anymore. Or we don't need the... What's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We don't need that. Those are things God has revealed. And they are part of those elements that will be in His kingdom, in the kingdom that Jesus comes to rule and reign through a people. We don't leave those things as if they are no importance. They are important. The thing about it is, what God revealed in 1948 regarding His order, it is just as important as those things. It's not because we say it is. It's not because the brethren say it is. It's because that is what God has revealed, that that's the way it is. That's the order of the kingdom of God. We can't just choose and pick and choose to say, well, we like this part, we like that part. We could go to church here, we could go to church there, we can do that. You know, it's we're just all one big happy family. Well, one day we will be, but it has to come into this order. This is what God has ordained. And He has called a people to demonstrate this, as we read before. So we don't just leave those things. So when we speak about exclusivity, it's not us who are exclusive. It's the pattern that is exclusive. It's the order that is exclusive or elite. Because God Himself designed it. It came from His mind. It came from His heart. And He gave it to us because it works. It works. The plurality of headship is absolutely vital. We can, no kingdom will survive without that plurality of headship. And as far as I know, and I don't know much, I will say that, but I know that there are not very many, if any, other places where I have seen any organization in the world that operates with headship as a plurality, except for one thing in this, and that's Jesus Christ. But at every other place in this organism, there is plurality of headship. That's kingdom order. I'm sorry, I didn't say it. That's what God said it would be. The scripture is replete with examples of that sort of thing. And that's what he wants in the church. And it's our job to demonstrate that plurality of headship works. Do you understand what I'm saying? Am I making any sense? This pattern and order will be the pattern and order of the millennial kingdom of God on the earth. And God is calling out people who are willing to be made ready to administer His kingdom. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. And I would like to, for just a couple of minutes here, draw some quotes, if you will, from the scripture studies in 1994. And this was taught to us by Brother Alan Hinchliff. He says, a lot of people have trouble with the teaching of predestination. To predestinate means to decree beforehand. As Paul said here, God had decreed beforehand that we should enter into the adoption of sons. The word that is translated children here is the Greek word huthesia, which denotes maturity, having predestined us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ. There are some things that we have to know about predestination. Romans 8 and 29 says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. The key word here is foreknow. Foreknowledge would be a wonderful thing. And he goes on to say, you know, if we had foreknowledge, we would kind of know what we'd know what is coming. If we had foreknowledge, we'd all be rich because we would know where to invest our money, because we would know what's going up and what's going down. The thing about it is, we do not have foreknowledge. We do not know what the future holds. We do not know what will happen 5 minutes from now or tomorrow or the next day. But God does, and He has predestined according to His foreknowledge. He has the ability to look ahead, and He could see exactly how we were going to perform in our ministry. He could see exactly whether we would be faithful or not. He knew the whole story from beginning to end before He ever created anything, so He was able to predestinate or predetermine our place in the kingdom of God according to His foreknowledge. Revelation 17 and 14 says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. And here's a quote I want to read to you. And I want you to remember, Brother Hinchliffe said this. I put a lot of stock in what he said. He said this, actually, we don't know if we have been elected or not. We don't know whether we will be found sufficiently faithful to be given the responsibility of sonship. We hope that we can find ourselves faithful to Him so He can place us as sons in the kingdom. I think the point that I would like to make here is that I don't say this to discourage us or to anything like that, for us to think poorly of ourselves. But the point that I want to make is that we have nothing, we have no reason to present ourselves as something exclusive or special. The order that God has given us is, it is elite. It will be the order of the kingdom. And those who enter into that, I believe I can say honestly, that will have to find their place in that order of God. But as people, as practitioners in this order, we are imperfect. And we hope that we will be found faithful. But none of us can say to somebody else, well, we're a son of God. But, you know, I don't know whether you are or not, but we're elected. There is an election. There will be a first fruits company. There will be a remnant company. God will have a people for His own. But it depends on our faithfulness. He knows. He has foreknowledge, and He knows that. But we don't have that foreknowledge. And we cannot judge anyone with regards to that. We can teach and preach that the order of God is elite. It is perfect. It is designed by Him. And we can invite people to come and hopefully find their place in that. But as far as us presenting ourselves as something exclusive, we should not do that. Because the fact of the matter is, this is the most inclusive thing that I've ever seen. God is calling out for any and everybody to come. But the proof in the pudding is our faithfulness. 2 Peter 1 and 10 says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, you will never fail. So it is incumbent on us that we enter into the things that God is calling us to do to make our own election and our calling sure. Scripture, Romans 8 and 14, you know, there are a lot of requirements, I guess, or characteristics of maturity. But probably the one that summarizes them all is, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? Well, first, we must first be born of the Spirit. 1 Peter 1 and 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Peter here speaks of being born again by the Word of God. The Greek word that is translated Word here is the same as in John 1 and 1, where it speaks of Christ as being the Word. I guess I would say, if you can just mentally kind of switch gears here. You know, we've laid out the picture, so to speak, and now we're moving into the more of the practical things. the street level issues that we have to deal with in order to be found faithful. One thing is, I am going to try to stay on the order here. I'll miss something, and I don't want to do that. When we are born of the Spirit within us is, and I don't know that I fully understand it all, but somehow that Spirit which God breathed into us at creation, and we were made a living soul, that Spirit, after the fall in the garden, whether it was dead or whether it was just not functional, I don't know. But I do know this, that after we are born again of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, that incorruptible seed is placed in us, then that Spirit, our spirits, come alive. And they are alive for eternity. And after that Spirit comes alive, the Holy Spirit now has someone that He can talk to. He has someone that He can communicate with. He has someone in us that He can direct. Now here's where the problem comes, is that we are a tripart being. We are spirit, soul, and body. And God wants, His purpose is to redeem the total man. And He starts with that practically instantaneous sovereign move that when we believe in Him, we are born of the Spirit. And that Spirit is alive forever. Amen. Hallelujah. But then there is a process that has to begin in which the soul and to a great degree the body goes through the process of redemption. Because that part of our soul, it has our intellect and our emotions and our will. And those things have to be transformed. They have to be changed. The thing about it is, when the Scripture says that if we are sons of God, we will be led. We will be being led by the Spirit. What that speaks to me is it says, okay, there are three voices that can speak. And I'm not talking about mental, you know, things like that where people hear voices. I'm just, for the purpose of understanding, there's a voice of the Spirit that speaks. That voice will never lie to us. Because the Spirit of God communicates with our spirit. And when we listen to that, we are listening to truth because we are listening to Jesus Christ by His Spirit speaking to our spirits. And He will never lie. The problem is that our soul also has a voice. Our intellect will sometimes come in and begin to try to reason with the Spirit and talk down the Spirit, so to speak. The body also has things. It has needs. And it'll cry out. And sometimes it cries out and tries to drown out the other voices, the voices of the Spirit. And we can listen. If we just listen to the voice of the body, we're not any better than animals. But if we listen to the voice of the intellect or the emotion, sometimes those voices will be inconsistent with the Spirit, but sometimes they're not. But if the Spirit of Christ is in us, I can guarantee you we can choose to listen to the Spirit of God. We have the ability to do that. God has enabled us to do that. But we can choose to let our mind, you know, the Scripture says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your paths. But we can listen to these other voices. If we choose to do that, we can choose to listen to the voice of anger or jealousy or unforgiveness. Well, we can choose to do that. And we can, and they will shout so loud, but the Spirit is that still small voice that if we say, Holy Spirit, what do You say here? And the trouble is that He'll say it and we'll just say, we don't want to do that. You know? We'd rather, and so our emotions, our reasoning takes over, and we say, well, I like that better. You know, it makes me feel better. Someone I read somewhere is speaking about unforgiveness. It said, true forgiveness is when you no longer want the person who hurt you to be punished for it. Now that's the Holy Spirit speaking. But our emotions sometimes could get in there and you say, you know, I'm just not going to feel right until that person pays one way or another for what they did. That's the emotion speaking. And God, if we will let the Holy Spirit work the process, He will begin to transform us. What is Romans 12, 1 and 2 say? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present what? Your bodies. Your bodies. That includes your mind, too. A living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, this way of thinking, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the mind has to be renewed. This part of our, that soulish nature has to be renewed. The Holy Spirit teaches us about self-control, about the control of our tongue and not listening to the voice of emotion and just the voices of our body. To be led by the Spirit is to listen to the Spirit over and above our intellect, emotions, will, and physical impulses. While we were in North Battleford again, I had another session with a local elder. We were talking about some issues in the church, and one thing he said was, you know, we're pretty good at teaching what's and why's, but not too good about teaching how's. And I started thinking about that, and I thought, you know, I'm much more comfortable in teaching what's and why's than I am how's. The trouble with the how's is it gets down into the areas where we're uncomfortable. I don't like to get into those areas. But it seems like to me that perhaps there is some need in the church for us to spend some time at that level. And to also help the people in the church realize that we are all in this together. We are all dealing with things. Sometimes people have said to me, you know, people think the ministries, they're above all of these things. Well, I can't speak for the other ministries, but I can speak for myself. I still have struggles that if they don't get dealt with and transformed, you know, I would have to question, would I be mature enough to take responsibility in the kingdom? But I want that. I want that badly enough that I'm willing to say, you know, let's admit it and deal with it. Romans 8, 5 through 14. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God, it dwells in us. I am sure of that. It says, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. The Holy Spirit will never lie. Your mind and your body likely will, but not the Spirit. His voice will always speak truth, and the truth will set us free. This is another quote from Brother Hinchley. If people talk and sing about how they are sons of God, if they are a son, their carnal man will be dead, and they will have entered into the resurrection. This is what we want. However, we must obey what the Spirit says. And I'd just like for a moment to speak a little bit about taking inventory. Galatians 5:16-21. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, or in other words, not enter into sonship. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You know, to me it seems like, you know, we know that without the help of the Holy Spirit we cannot overcome these things. But it is still incumbent upon us to take action in these things. You know, if a person is having trouble managing their finances, what's the first thing a financial counselor will tell them to do? Get a budget. A budget is a spending plan. It helps you manage those, your income and your outflow. And, you know, you could say, I'm having financial problems, Lord. By the Holy Spirit, help me manage my finances. And then you just go back to business as usual. It doesn't seem like the Lord works that way. Maybe I'm wrong, but it seems like there are things that He tells us by His Spirit, maybe through counselors, maybe He speaks to us directly. You need to get a budget. You need to not spend more than you make. A budget is just a battle plan to help you manage your finances. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The first thing that we have to do if we are going to deal with things in our lives that the Spirit points out to us, we say when we take the communion that He wants us to examine ourselves and then partake of the communion, because we need His help. But He also says, you examine yourself. Don't just examine yourself, take communion, and then forget about the examination. After we have examined ourselves, then He expects us, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to deal with some of these things. Galatians 5:17 says, the Spirit and your desires are enemies with each other. They are always fighting each other and keeping you from doing what you feel you should do. That was from the Contemporary English Version. But I like that idea that this fighting is going on. The thing about it is, there is a fight going on, but it doesn't have to be an endless, endless fight that we're just always under. There are things that we can do. We can overcome things, and they can be laid aside. We don't have to fight them forever. But the first thing we must do is to make a decision. Do we truly want victory over whatever thing is hampering or sidelining our walk? We must decide that we are through excusing it, rationalizing it, minimizing it, and refusing to call it what it is, sin. Now, there may be a lot of things. You may say, well, you know, I don't have a problem with murder or thievery or things like that. But you know, most of the things, there will be very few really big decisions that most of us will ever make in our lives. Maybe three or four big decisions. But the decisions that will characterize our lives and determine the outcome will be tens of thousands of daily decisions, mostly little, invisible, in mundane moments of our lives. But we will decide little by little. And the thing about it is, sometimes we think of these things as so little, they're not worth dealing with. But that is not true. God wants all of these things dealt with. Remember, greater is He that is within us than he that is in the world. Victory over sin is not impossible. It is assured. The first part of our battle plan is to build our defenses. First, we must build perimeters around our lives. It seems like to me, and there are three ways the enemy of our souls will try to gain access into our lives. Number one is through our eyes. Number two is through our mind, and number three is through our heart. First, our eyes. We must set up an outermost defense perimeter, a wall plastered with keep out signs. Now, I don't want to get into lots of detail here, but there is a need for a concentration on sexual purity. And a lot of times, particularly men will say, it's, you know, I have this genetic problem, or it's a victimizing spell that makes me helpless. That is not true. God gives us the ability by His Spirit to control our eyes. Job made a covenant with God that he would not look upon a maid. And I would say to the men in the church who are struggling with this particular issue, the first defense is with your eyes. Bounce your eyes. Bounce your eyes. There you have a matter of a few split seconds in order to move your eyes away from sensuous images. You say, well, is that possible? Yes, it is possible. You can do that. You can control what you look at. You say, well, you know, Brother Luff, you know, I go in the grocery store and I go to the checkout line, and there it is all over the magazine covers. I can't help it. Oh, yeah, you can. You can look at carrots. You can look at broccoli. The store is full of things that you can look at that will not bring about thoughts of sexual impurity. It can be done, but you must set your mind that this is what you're going to do. You are going to bounce your eyes. You could be watching the news on TV. Whatever it is that bothers you, bounce your eyes. Bounce them, bounce, 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 bounce. You will be surprised at how much you can find to look at that is not sexually or is not impure. So we have to set up defenses with our eyes. We have to do the same thing with our minds. This begins to get into everybody, men, women, whatever. Let's 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Just like we can bounce our eyes from those things which are impure, we can also bounce our minds away from thoughts that come in that shouldn't be there. But it takes a discipline on our part to do that. 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 9 says, "But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourselves towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." If you look up in the Greek, the Greek word for exercise or training, as it is in some translations, it says to exercise naked. Exercise naked. It means, or with a loincloth. the visual that you get here is somebody who is working out. They're working out these things. They're exercising themselves unto godliness. They are focusing on those things which will build them up spiritually. But it requires exercise on our part. We can't just say, "Well, Lord, you know, by your Holy Spirit, you transform me." I guarantee you that we will not be transformed without the Holy Spirit. But there are things that we must do. There is responsibility that we have in exercising ourselves unto godliness. We have to have our minds transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He is saying to us, try this and prove to yourself that these things work. One of the things I should have mentioned back there about it applies to all of these things, whether it's our eyes or whether it's our mind or whether it's our heart. The best street level way of getting rid of things, of killing things, when it says to mortify by the Spirit the deeds of the flesh, that means to kill them. That's what it means. The best way to do that is to starve them to death. When you bounce your eyes away from sensuous images, you will eventually starve that reflex in your mind to death. You may think if you're struggling with this that you may have to struggle for the rest of your life. No, you will eventually, in probably shorter time than you think, you will starve that to death. And that will no longer be a problem. And there will be, just like bad things are habits, the good news is that good things become habits. And pretty soon, you will be bouncing your eyes as habit and you won't even think about it. And righteousness will come because righteous habits will be formed and they'll be operating just like a bad habit was in the bad way. It'll be operating as a good habit in the good way. So these things, don't be discouraged. These things can be overcome. It doesn't matter. It could be fear. If your trouble is fear, sit down and get a battle plan that says, what is it? Where do I get hit with fear the most? What brings about fear in my life? You sit down and you say, okay, this kind of thing does it. I'm always afraid that something bad is going to happen to my children. So we need to go to the Scripture and see what God says about protection, about trust, about confidence. And then we focus on those things. We think about those things. And we set up a plan that says, okay, as soon as fear comes, that's what I'm going to turn to. I'm going to do that instead of this. And pretty soon, over time, that new habit will be formed in which you're just trusting and fear begins to move out. If it is jealousy or if it is a temper or whatever it is, get a plan that says, when I am tempted in this way, I will take this word of God and I will memorize that, or I will stick it on my mirror where I shave in the morning or whatever it is, and I will allow the Spirit of God to transform my mind. And eventually, those things, we don't have to be fighting those things all the rest of our lives. There may be other things that God reveals to deal with. But some of these things that we're struggling with now, we can begin to work those off the list. Because we got to remember the big picture. Why are we doing this? We are doing this because God is developing, He is growing, He is purifying a people unto Himself, who can take responsibility in the kingdom of God. I have no idea how great that would be. Look at the world. And yet, under God's direction, under the direction of Christ, these things will be brought under control. But He tells us, you must overcome these things of the flesh. You must mortify the deeds of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Then you'll be ready to be used. And He can do that rest of that work in the twinkling of an eye to bring us to that place. But we have a few short years of life to demonstrate our willingness and our desire to walk with Him. And I guess I will close with this scripture that has to do with the change of our hearts. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And as I was reading that the other day, this thing came to me, which I had never seen before. But I was noticing how this double-edged sword is penetrating and what it's dividing. It says it's dividing soul and spirit. If you look at what we were talking about before, the highest level, if you will, in our lives is the spirit. And then we have the soul. That sword separates that. It lets us begin to say, okay, am I listening to the Spirit speak, or I'm listening to the soul? The Word of God penetrates and separates those two things. And it helps us to hear what the Spirit is saying and separate that from what the soul is saying. The next thing it says is joints and marrow. Which is more important in our bodies, marrow or joints? Marrow. Because it's what feeds the bones. So you're separating marrow from joints. You're separating the higher level from the lower level. It's discerning those things and allowing us to hear the truth of the uncontaminated word of truth. And then finally it says, thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The thoughts are things that come from our mind. But the attitudes are those things which the Spirit of God is trying to deal with in our life. The Spirit is dealing with attitudes, and out of the attitudes will flow the thoughts. Colossians 3:16, the first part, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know, there's no substitute for being saturated with the word of God. Shall we stand? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that you have revealed to us. Father, we are humbled to think that somehow you would place in us these motivations, these desires to want to be part of that which you are doing. You know, it's odd sometimes, you know, we think we want this, but when we want it, we also have to want the sacrifice that comes with it, because there are lots of things that have to be laid aside so that we can, basically, as it said, we're going to exercise naked. We're going to let go all of these things that hamper us, all these things that burden us, these shackles that bind us. We're going to, by the Spirit of God, we're going to mortify these things. And we're going to lighten the load, Father, that we may be able to enter into those things and take on those things of responsibility which you have given us to do. Father, we pray that we will take inventory of our lives, that we will be honest with ourselves and with you, Lord, and we will decide we are through with some of these things that have hampered us. We're no longer going to excuse them. We're not going to rationalize them. We're not going to play like they're unimportant. We're going to deal with them, Father. We're going to bring them before the throne of grace. We're going to find help in our time of need. And then we're going to go to the Word of God, and we're going to get a battle plan. And we're going to set up defenses around our lives. We're going to guard those places where that are important. Lord, you have said if our eye offends us, if your right eye offends us, pluck it out. Yes. Or if our right hand offends, cut it off. For it is better to go into the kingdom of God maimed than it is to have the whole body cast into hell. Lord, we want to demonstrate that your way is good, that your way is right. That there's freedom, Lord. That there's freedom from guilt and shame. There's freedom from sin when we walk in your ways, Lord. The load is lighter, Lord. Your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Father, we pray that you would give us that motivation. Help us, Lord, to commit these things, to decide this far and no further in our lives, Father. These things will be put aside. We pray you'd help us, Father. Help your people. Help us all, Lord, for we are all in this together.
Yes.
We have different ministries, we have different offices, but Lord, we are all walking together, arm in arm, hand in hand. Lord, we are our brother's keeper. Let us help one another. Let us not condemn or act like we don't have problems of our own. We all struggle with things, Lord. No one is better than another. We need each other, Father. Lord, we just pray now that you'd guide us by your Spirit. Go with your people now. Go with us all, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated and see the announcements.
Okay, I have an announcement here. Let me have a little brochure. I'm just going to read one paragraph. Dear friends, what did Jesus, Paul, Anna the prophetess, Mary Magdalene, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, Miriam, the sister of Moses, Elijah the prophet, John the Baptist, Jeremiah the prophet, Daniel the prophet, what did they all have in common? They were gifted, they were used by the Lord, and they were all single. And the church at Grand Junction, located in beautiful Colorado, has organized a very special weekend of fellowship, worship, teaching, and lots of clean fun for single adults at Camp Cedar Ridge, Colorado. The camp begins with the evening service on Friday, September the 2nd, and will conclude with breakfast on Monday morning, September the 5th. So this is is not going to be an annual camp, but for this year, we're going to have a camp only for single people, college age and older, single, widowed, divorced. A special time just for you. There's a pamphlet in the lobby where you register if you're interested. That's a real picture of the camp. The picture on the inside is a real picture of the Grand Mesa, largest flat-top mountain in the world. So anyway, if you have any questions, let me know, but please let me know. There's an email on here. I need to start getting people registered if you're interested in coming. God bless you.
Just a couple of things to go over and reminders. The ladies will be meeting this afternoon from 2:30 to 4:30 in the Alpha Kappa room. As a reminder, there will also be another gathering of the ladies on Thursday afternoon. We're sorting out the specific time, but it'll probably be about the same time. The men will be gathering on Thursday as well. and I will give you the details on the time. It'll be in the afternoon, probably 3 to 4:30. I'm still working on a location for that, but we'll give that to you. We've been able to enjoy some very wonderful facilities here. As we have always done at our camps, The one thing we want to make certain is that those people who have a desire and a hunger to be here, that they have an opportunity to be here, and that we don't want financial implications to prevent them from coming into worshiping the Lord. To that end, the cost of running the camp, and this is some street level discussion too, are considerably higher than what you are charged. Two times this week we will be taking up an offering, as we have done in the past. The first will be this evening. The next one will be on Friday evening. So we would just ask that you look to the Lord. There is a definite gap, obviously, between the cost that we collect for the registration and what we actually owe. But we trust that the Lord will lay upon your hearts that we'll be faithful in giving, and there'll be no gap. A matter of fact, the gaps have been actually a little bit on the plus side. So God is good. But we want to look to the Lord for that direction. Keep that in mind. If you're writing a check for that, then you can write that check to the Global Missions Regional Camp. I think that'll address that. Also, on Thursday evening, we will be taking up an offering for the Global Missions Foreign Field work. So keep that in mind as well. A couple of other things that I did want to mention, in case there's any confusion, we had a mix-up. If you picked up one of these brochures, we actually have a list of grocery stores, laundromats in here, and we discovered after we printed these that there is no more Lowe's Food Stores in Randleman. So if you're heading to Lowe's Food in Randleman, you're going to be disappointed. if that's where you want to go, let us know. We'll get you that address. Otherwise, there are other grocery options. And then someone had mentioned to me just before service this morning, there's a lot of interest in the zoo, and a lot of folks had signed up for, it was today. I think today was pretty full. Is that correct? Yeah. A large number of those folks have moved to Thursday. So Thursday is pretty well booked, but if you're interested in going to the zoo today, there's a lot of openings. Please drop by the registration desk and put your name down if you're interested in going. I will make this note, there are only 16 free passes per day. If you're 17 or higher, it's $15 per person. you can sort that out however you want to, but we only have 16 free passes per day. If you happen to fall into that greater than 16 number, see me, and we'll see about scheduling something. But are there any other announcements? Yes. Come on up.
I need a few men to volunteer for helping kind of police around the area at night, starting about midnight. It's something we've always done, particularly at the college campuses, just because of its openness to the public and everything. We're pretty much closed in. We're out in the, as we like to refer to, we're in the boonies. There's a lot of nothing in any direction you look, and we don't have that big an issue, but we don't want to let our guard down. I believe that's what you said. So if I need eight gentlemen, if they would, to see me during lunch or whatever so that I can put you down for what night. What it is we kind of patrol around the area at midnight. We check the hallways, make sure everybody's where they're supposed to be. And we have such a lovely bunch of teenagers and young folks that we have no problems.
That's right.
And I expect no problems. Thank you.
Thank you. I think it was it Kevin Dale told me yesterday about being voluntold? So if we're looking for some folks that might be voluntold. If there are no other announcements, you're free to go. Enjoy lunch.